burden on our heart this morning. Seems like I've read some scriptures this week the Lord's been talking to me about. I'd like to start in 1 John, the 4th chapter. And the first verse, 1 John 4 and 1, it said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Now, there's another place where he talks about there being many, many antichrists. And we know antichrist is against Christ. It's against God's plan. And this was in John's day. This was written by the Apostle John. And he's saying that there are many false prophets that are gone out into the world. Well, I say it's been compounded from his day to our day. There are a lot of false prophets. There are a lot of spirits. And it says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And he says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of not of God." Now, this scripture is a little bit puzzling with that word confess. I want us to look at another scripture, and I want us to interpret this scripture with another scripture. I believe the word confess here is not just a verbal confession. I believe the word really means to show forth. I don't think it's just a verbal confession, because let's read now Matthew, the 7th chapter. And I'd like to start at the 13th verse of Matthew 7. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now Jesus says the same thing here, verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And he says, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now he's talking about false prophets, false teachers. And he says there's many that have gone out into the world. He said, don't believe every spirit, don't believe every influence, don't believe everything you hear. And in verse 21, he goes on, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this is why I believe that the one in 1 John chapter 4, the word confess, is not referring to just a confession with the lips. Because here it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now these were people that were professing or confessing the name of the Lord. But then he says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So there was something in these people's lives that was sinfully wrong. There was iniquity. They were preaching, they were teaching, they were doing many wonderful works, but there was iniquity in their lives that the Lord did not overlook and did not accept. Very serious scriptures in the Bible. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But he talked about the fruit, and he said every tree is known by its fruit. And I believe that's what it's referring to in 1 John the 4th chapter, is what is shown forth out of a person's life really gives testimony to whether they know Jesus Christ or not. The fruit that is in their life. If they're continuing in sin, if they're committing iniquity, if they're living according to the course of this world, then it's not of God. God's not in that. And there are many false spirits that are out into the world today. We live in a world that's filled with so many different philosophies, so many different ideas, so many different religions, so many different teachings. And they offer, and I'm not saying, Jesus one place he said, there'll be many that will come in my name. And I don't hear any of them professing that they're Jesus Christ, but many of them are professing to do what Jesus Christ can do. Help people. Many of them profess that they're, you follow that, that's the way and that's the truth. There's a lot of that. But he said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. And he said, you'll know them by their fruit. Jesus told people in his day and his time, he said, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. He said, all therefore they bid you to do, you do it. They sit in Moses' seat. But he said, you do not after their works. In other words, Jesus was expecting them to obey the law, And it was in a time of transition, but he said, you don't live after the manner of their life. You don't follow the evil that they're in. And I believe the Lord wants us to be on our guard. Another thing I want to get back in 1 John, the 4th chapter. I'd like to read a little bit further. In verse 4, it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That's good news. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But I want to look at verse 5 now. It says, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." Now he's talking about false prophets. He's talking about false spirits that are in the world. He's saying they are of the world. These false spirits, false influences that are really not of God, he's saying they are of the world. "Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." So there's a connection, and I want to look now at 1 John, the 2nd chapter and the 15th verse. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now we have those, that's what Jesus said in Matthew the 7th chapter, is that he that does the will of God abideth forever. But he said the false influences, they're of the world. The lust, and he says, he explains here what is meant by the world, the lust of the flesh, carnality, unrighteousness, ungodliness, things that are impure and unholy. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the things that cater to man's pride. He said these things are of the world. And that's what the influences that he's talking about in 1 John the 4th chapter. He said, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." Now I want to examine a little closer. I'd like to go to Revelations, the 13th chapter. Revelations 13. And I'd like to read at verse 1. I'm going to skip down through here because I just want to hit certain points. Revelations 13:1, it said, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. In the 12th chapter of Revelations, it talks about the dragon, which persecuted the woman. The woman that was in travail represents the early morning church, and her giving birth represents the converts that were converted and born in a day. We have a prophecy in the Old Testament saying, "Shall a nation be born at once? Shall a nation bring forth?" And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. This woman was in travail, and the dragon persecuted the woman. The power that was in place, the world power that was in place, was pagan Rome. The Christians received much persecution under pagan Rome. Pilate was governor of Judea when Christ was crucified. We hear of Nero. A lot of Christians lost their lives in the Roman theater. This was the dragon that was sending out, trying to destroy the woman and her child. This is in chapter 12. Now it talks about the beast, which was the next power that rose up after pagan Rome, and that was Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism, in verse 2, it says, "The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Roman Catholicism got its power from pagan Rome. And we know the Pope is declared to be the head of the Roman Church. They claim he has power to forgive sins. We know the scriptures declare that Jesus is the only one that can forgive us of our sins. But what I want us to get a hold of is that in verse, I'm going to read verse 3. It says, "And I saw one of his heads," this is the beast, "as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." This was the world power. This was the most popular thing going. And Lord, help us today to watch the things that are popular in the world. That's a danger signal. If something is real popular in the world, we need to be on our guard spiritually. It said, "And all the world wondered after the beast." And we know it talks about, I remember in history, they talked about the Dark Ages. That was the scriptures. The common people didn't have access to the scriptures, and that's where the Dark Ages, where Catholic Rome ruled the world. They ruled France. They ruled Germany. They ruled Europe. The Pope was the head, the power. He took over the Roman Empire. When Constantine became a Christian, it switched. It changed. But I want to let us verse 4. It said, "They worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" They worshiped the dragon. They worshiped the beast. They were interchangeable. And we know history brings out a lot of the pagan temples where they worshiped the different gods, and that was paganism. They had a plurality of gods that they worshiped. When Catholic Rome took over, they changed the temples and they changed the names of the false gods and the idols. But the worship was basically the same. except for they changed the names. That's what this is saying. They worshiped the dragon. They worshiped the beast. They were interchangeable. Now I want to go on down and read verse 5. It says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, which prophetic time is 1260 years. And that's the span of the Dark Ages. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." This is a prophecy. This is telling the power that the beast had. And then it goes on. It says, "And all it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." At that point, the church went into the wilderness where God had prepared a place for her because of the persecution. And that's mentioned in chapter 12, in verse 14. Of Revelations. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So everyone would worship this image whose names that did not have a personal experience of salvation with God. They would worship this power, this beast. Now I hope I'm not losing you this morning. But in verse 10, verse 9, it says, "If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast." So this next beast, which is another world power, another world influence, something that was very, very popular, caused the worshipers to worship the first beast. So it says they worshiped the dragon, they worshiped the beast. They were interchangeable up in verse 4. And now this third beast is causing them to worship the second beast, which tells me that there's a commonality in all of these powers. In verse 13, says, "He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." It sounds like revival, huh? It sounds like something divine. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. This is mentioned again, making an image to the beast. They worshipped that image. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So these, and the last beast we believe to be Protestantism. It says they are of the world, therefore the world heareth them. All three of these false prophets, false spirits, false teachings, they have a commonality that they're of the world. They worshiped. And I know there's differences in all of these. They're not all just exactly like, but there is a commonality. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is promoted in these. That's what they're of. So, I want to mention a scripture in 1 John. I want to get that, 1 John 1 and 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not an expert in Buddhism. I'm not an expert in all the different religions in the world. But there's one thing that God has, I believe, that the Bible has dealt with, and that is sin. And that's what the law was. The law was to bring to the knowledge that we are sinners and that we have transgressed. A lot of other false spirits, a lot of other religions in the world do not like to confess Jesus Christ. They do not like. They don't put any value on the name Jesus. We sang a song, Sweetest Name. The name that the angels love to sing, that the greatest name that we have, we believe He was the Son of God. A lot of the world's religions, they just believe that He was a good teacher or a prophet. But they don't attribute to Him as a Son of God. He said here, if we say that we have no sin. Now, I don't hear many people verbally say that I have no sin. But I hear a lot of people say it in their lives when they fail to acknowledge sin and they fail to acknowledge the remedy for sin. They're basically saying, I'm okay like I am. But we know the Scriptures teach us that all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God, and we all need a Savior. A lot of religions, yoga, there's a lot of different religions that emphasize self-denial, growth, you know, that you can become better and better within yourself through discipline and those types of things. That's a lie. We need a Savior. We need to be saved from our sins. The message that Jesus brought And this is what it's saying. If we say that we have no sin, if we just say, I'm okay, we're deceiving ourselves. If we fail to acknowledge sin and the need of a Savior, we're going to deceive ourselves. And that's what a great condition that the world is in today, the religious world today. Now, I know there's many, many people that confess the name of Jesus, and my prayer to God is that everybody that confessed the name of Jesus would make heaven their home. I want everybody that can to make heaven. But the scriptures we read earlier said, depart from me. When they had prophesied, when they had taught, and they had done many warning works, he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. So I believe today Jesus is the only avenue of salvation for planet Earth. We can't be saved through... this is not my teaching. I believe this is scriptural teaching. People would probably call this message biased in the world today. But the scripture said, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. It's either you have Jesus working and living in your life, or you don't. If you have Jesus living and working your life, and you repented of your sins, and you turn to Jesus with all your heart, you ask Him to come and live in your life, and you're following Him, you're doing His will, you're keeping His commandments, that's the promise that we have of eternal life through that. But anything outside of that, anything outside of Jesus Christ, because He is the only... The sin costs something. And I guess it kind of came to my mind so strongly. Jesus paid a price that we couldn't pay for our sins. And He said, some men's sins go before to judgment, some men's sins follow after. People are going to have to give account for their sin. There's going to have to be a payment made. And if Jesus doesn't make that payment for you, if you don't put your hand on the Lamb and accept that sacrifice, you're going to have to pay some other way. There has to be a judgment against sin and wrong. God has already placed judgment against it. And Jesus is the greatest name this morning. It's the only name. There's no, in the Acts, they said there's no salvation in any other. They had a lot of popular gods. The God of the Ephesians, Diana, that was great and was popular back in that day. There was a lot of different gods that people were looking to and trusting. But He said, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus is our only hope this morning. There are a lot of, and I'm not against good books. I love to read. I love good books. But I want to say this morning, there are a lot of spirits and there are a lot of things in the world today. We want the scriptures to be our footing, our foundation, what we stand on. We don't want it to be our personal opinions. I prayed to the Lord the other day, Lord, I don't want to teach things that you're not teaching. I don't want to hold things that you're not holding. And I don't want to lose things that you're not holding, that you're not wanting. The scriptures is all we have. It's our guide. It's our, it's the way. It's our salvation. Jesus was the Word. It's what He taught, what He lived. And that's our hope this morning. That's our hope of salvation, is not our ability, not our strength, not our willpower, but it's Jesus Christ living in us. Is our hope this morning. I wanted to get Revelation 16. Revelation 16 and if I can find it here. Yeah. In verse 13. It said, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth..." Hold on just a minute. Let me see something here. Okay. We'll go ahead and read this. "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Now the false prophet is the third beast that we read to you earlier about, that caused people to worship the second beast. "He saw three unclean spirits." This is under the sixth vial, the sixth last plagues. This is number six. "And he saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet." All three world powers, all three world influences. "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." Now I want to connect another scripture in Revelations, the 20th chapter, because we see that these unclean spirits came out of all three of these things that we've read about. In chapter 20, verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." I want us to take note that it said a little season. When the dragon is loosed, it's for a little season. And I don't know. I can't tell you how long a little season is. It just says a little season. That lets me know that it's not a long period of time. In verse 7, I want to read, it says, "And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea." Now that sounds exactly like what we read in verse 14. It says in chapter 16, verse 14, "For they are the spirit of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to battle. There's a gathering to battle of forces against what is good, what is pure, what is righteous. Verse 9 it says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So I believe this was under the sixth seal. The seventh seal, when it talks about the seventh seal, it talks about great earthquakes. It talks about great movements, lightnings. There's a lot of turbulence under the seventh seal. And I believe this is right before the end comes. The dragon is loosed for just a little season. These powers that have come from Roman Catholicism, Protestantism, and paganism have encompassed the camp of the saints. And I believe we're before, I can't tell you how close we are, but I believe we're on the threshold to the end of time. I know there's a lot of people that talk about the Battle of Armageddon and about armies and all these things, and I know armies are involved. I know there's real armies. I know there's things, but it's a spiritual, there's a darkness, there's a fight spiritually. I wanted to read, I hope you're not tired of me reading out of this track just before Jesus comes. But I want to read just two paragraphs that goes with what I'm, the message this morning. You remember he said many false prophets have gone out into the world. This says evil spirits will do their utmost to injure, mislead, confuse, depress the children of God. Evil spirits. That's what we're battling against. We're encompassed. They will press in on our minds and becloud our souls. All kinds of strange feelings and new and peculiar trials will come to us with a surprising lack of desire and energy Godward. A spiritual deadness, a mental heaviness, a lethargy of soul, an alarming desire for forbidden things, a peculiar delight and fascination in any of the world's pleasures we dare to taste. This is the atmosphere in which we must battle as the last days darken around us. We will be surrounded by a worldly atmosphere that will draw us away from God, that will render prayer half-hearted, and that will deaden our spiritual senses to the realities of heavenly things and the glorious presence of our Lord. It will become very easy to slip out of communion with God, and harder than ever to keep communication open between our souls and heaven. Already we feel the beginning of the influence of the inrush of these things upon us. Worldliness in various forms weaves its ever-expounding power over many congregations. We talked about that scripture. It said they are of the world. Worldliness in various forms weaves its ever-expounding power over many congregations. Things are not only allowed, but are unblushingly organized, which would not have been possible a generation ago. I believe there would not be a single person in here that would argue with me that there are a lot of things that have been let loose in our world today. A lot of ideologies, a lot of philosophies, a lot of doctrines of devils that would not have been accepted in past generations, that would have not got anywhere. Lord, help us to be on our guard, be watchful and prayerful. And it said, "Blessed is he that keepeth his garments." I believe, and I want to encourage us with the verse that said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." I believe the Lord can keep us. I believe the Lord can help us and protect us. But we want to watch and pray, and we want to be on our guard. Pray for me. I appreciate your attention this morning.